Good morning. One of the instruments that my grandson Bennett loves to simulate that he is playing is the violin. The violin is a beautiful instrument. It is capable of making very beautiful sounds. When you look at a violin and listen to the sounds that it makes, it causes you to think, what an extraordinary piece of workmanship. The pieces of wood were carefully cut from the trunk of the tree in thin sheets, which were then cut into exactly the right shapes to fit together into that musical instrument. But that's not the end of the process. The ribs, which are the wood separating the front and back plates of the instrument, had to be planed down to the right width. They had to be heated, and they had to be bent into that necessary shape. The face plates were carved into a bowl shape and hollowed out to make just the right thickness and curvature to resonate the sound properly. If they're made too thick, the violin wouldn't resonate. If it was too thin, the violin wouldn't hold the tension of the strings. If only the tree trunk could speak, what would it say? What are you doing to me? Why are you cutting me up? The tree may ask. Why are you putting me in the fire and heating me up? Get that knife away from me. But each painful cut, each bending and twisting is necessary to make something beautiful. If only the tree knew what the violin maker was doing, how it might rejoice to know that it was being transformed into something, an extraordinary beauty. And so it is with us. James tells us that James 1, verses 2 through 4, to rejoice when we face difficult times. By the way, this is our text this morning, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But I'm specifically looking at James, verses 2 through 4. It says to rejoice when you face difficult times, because difficult times mean that God is making something beautiful of our lives. Just as the violin maker transforms the drab tree trunk into something amazing, we should approach our difficult circumstances with the attitude, hooray, God is making me complete, God is making me beautiful. Of course, one of the difficulties of, for us, is that we cannot see the end of the work. Just as the tree trunk couldn't understand what the craftsman is doing, we can't see what it is that God is making out of our lives. Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament 3:11, it tells us that we will not find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Nevertheless, the same verse tells us that God has made everything beautiful in its own time. The real tragedy would be if the tree could stop the violin maker from creating what he desired. What would be the end result? The tree would never become something beautiful and very long-lasting like this. The violin would never be made, but the tree would still serve a purpose. It would be used to keep someone warm in the wintertime. But if I had my choice, I think I would choose being a violin over being firewood. We know that the verses, as I mentioned in James 1, verses 2 through 4, tell us, count it all joy, my brothers, and when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, that you are lacking in nothing. I'd like to start by beginning a new series, sermon series today, starting today and in the future, as we go through the months of April and May and so on. I'd like to look at the letter of James. Now, the letter of James is one of those letters within the Bible which I find very challenging. It challenges our Christian life in every department and exposes areas within our life which really need to be addressed. But before we get stuck into this wonderful letter, let me begin by sharing a story about what I heard about a man who was at the cinema. A man was seen laying across three seats. The usher came up to the man and asked him to only use one seat, please. But the man just lay there and moaned. The usher said to him, "Excuse me, sir, you need to sit up. You can only use one seat." But again, the man just laid there. So the usher said to him, "Excuse me, sir, but if you don't get up, I will have no choice but to get the manager." But still the man just lay there moaning. So the usher got the manager and he said to the man, "Excuse me, sir, you really need to get up. We only allow one person per seat. We need these other seats for paying customers." But still the man just lay there and he moaned. So the manager said, "Okay, sir, if you don't get up, I will have no choice but to call the police." The man just lay there and he did not move. So a few minutes later, the police came in and asked the man, "Sir, what is your name?" The man replied, "Tommy." And the police asked the man, "And where did you come from, Tommy?" And the man looked up in the air and said, "From up on the balcony." And I guess the point of that story is that if something isn't moving, usually you can conclude, if it isn't moving, there might be something wrong. Now, we all know that everybody who grows old grows up, and that's because there is a vast difference between age and maturity. And because the church is full of Christians who may be old in age, I just chose to pause there for a moment, doesn't necessarily mean that we are mature. And I can take myself as an example. I am now at the age of about 65 years old. Many of you that know me might say, "That man doesn't act like he's 65 years old." The Bible calls us all Christians, and it tells us to grow up into spiritual maturity. And if we don't, we end up just lying there moaning about everything around us. You see, the letter of James was written with that exact purpose. It is written to help us understand and obtain spiritual maturity. James chapter 1, verse 4. "But you must let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." You'll see that I'm paraphrasing in those words that you're reading right there. But that is what the message is saying. And it's my hope and prayer that through this sermon series, that we can help each other grow up into spiritual maturity. Now, if you and I receive a letter from someone, the first thing we usually find out is, who wrote the letter? And when we're dealing with any book or letter within the scriptures, that's probably the first question we should ask ourselves. Who wrote this letter? Well, thankfully, we read the first verse. James 1:1 says, it is written from James. We can see that James is the author. Now, although there are many times James mentioned in the New Testament, you know, there's many James mentioned, most scholars agree that the James whose name is mentioned in the letter is James, the brother of our Lord. And he humbly identifies himself only as what? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a few verses just to parallel with this. Now, according to Matthew 13 and 55, we know that Jesus definitely had a brother named James. And we also know, according to John 7 and 5, that he didn't believe in Jesus at first. But after the resurrection of Jesus and an appearance to, you know, by Jesus to him, he became a disciple, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7. And from that point on, the Lord's brother became a great leader amongst God's people who were in Jerusalem, as we can read in Galatians 2 and 9. And he must have been a deeply spiritual man to gain such importance in the church at Jerusalem. Every tradition tells us that he was a man of prayer, which might explain the emphasis on prayer as we go through this book of James. In fact, tradition tells us that he prayed so much that some people say his knees were as hard as a camel's. Tradition also tells us that James was martyred in 62 AD. He was cast down from the temple. He was beaten to death with clubs. And as he was dying, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." When we mentioned that we have received a letter, if you were mentioned that you receive a letter, it's good to find out who wrote it. But it's also important to know who it was written to. Well, again, the answer is found within the letter. In James 1:1, what does he say? "From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." James wrote to the Jews that were living outside the land of Palestine. The 12 tribes is probably a reference to the people of Israel. In other words, the Jewish nation. Because remember when the Israelites were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, many of the Jews were scattered throughout different nations. And that's why we see references to many different nations, as we can read in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But, and of course Tom, and for those that are joining us, Brother Tom does his sermons from the book of Acts right now, and he's looking through the book of Acts. So in our Bible study, we have some new people. I just make a little footnote here that we do Zoom on Sunday evening in lieu of our Sunday morning Bible study. We do a Bible study Sunday evening, and we are in the book of Titus, and we do that on Zoom. So we are looking at various books of the Bible. But that was not the only person we are addressing. We know that James was also writing to the Christian Jews. And that's evident from the fact of at least 19 times he addresses them as brethren or brothers, depending upon your translations. Now, we know that James wrote the letter. We know to whom he wrote it. But we also need to ask ourselves, why was it written? What was the purpose for him writing it? Well, again, if you receive a letter from someone through the past, you won't know what it's about until you read it. And after you have taken the time to read through the entire letter of James, you will discover why it is written. And it seems as those people having problems in their personal lives, people that are having problems in church, they were going through difficult trials, they were facing temptations to sin. They were hearers, but not necessarily doers of the word. Some were catering to the rich. Others were oppressed by the rich. And some were competing for positions in the church. There's the improper use of the tongue, and that became a problem, as was worldliness. And some were straying from the faith. Does that all sound familiar? Are Christians still suffering today for one reason or another? Don't we still have Christians who walk doesn't reflect necessarily their talk? Don't we all still struggle with worldliness? Are there still Christians who can't control their tongue? And please don't think that James is addressing a host of different topics. When you look at all these different topics, he's addressing these issues because they are all related to one another a specific way. There is one common factor in each of them. James is going to share with us over the next few months that all these problems have a common cause called spiritual immaturity. He's writing to a bunch of Christians who suffer from the Peter Pan syndrome, that the little boy who never wanted to grow up. All of us have children, or probably have had children, and they know exactly how children think and behave. I remember a time when my twin grandsons, who are now 18, I remember a time when they were 5 years old and they were misbehaving. And I said to them, "Boys, stop it and act your age." And then I realized they were acting their age. They were acting like normal 5-year-olds. But as children go up, as they grow up in age, you expect their thinking and behavior to improve. But as we all know, that's not always the case. And these Christians, which James is writing to, are doing exactly the same. So what do we read in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? We've read, he's going to tell them to stop acting like children when it comes to these difficulties. He's going to tell them to grow up and be patient because difficulties are there for a reason. And then, just a quick summary. In James chapter 2, in around verse 14, he's going to tell them to stop acting like children who say one thing, but live life another way. He's going to tell them to grow up and realize that faith alone is no good to anyone unless faith has legs attached to it, unless you live out the faith. In James chapter 3, he's going to tell them to stop talking to each other like children and be careful what they say. He's going to tell them to grow up and use their tongue properly for the right reasons. Then as we get into James chapter 4, he's going to tell them to stop acting like children when it comes to disagreements and wanting things that other people have got. He's going to tell them to grow up and stop fighting and coveting things. And finally, we get to James chapter 5, in which he's going to tell them to stop acting like children when it comes to their toys. He's going to tell them to grow up and when it comes to material things. In other words, this letter was written to get the Christians to grow up. And that's why he uses the word perfect several times throughout his letter. Now, that word perfect means mature. It means complete. In other words, when he writes in James chapter 3 and verse 2, in James 3 and 2, he writes, "For all of us make many mistakes. If someone does not make any mistakes when he speaks, he is perfect and able to control his whole body." He doesn't mean that person doesn't sin. He means that person is mature, that he's balanced, that he's grown up. And make no mistake about it, the Lord's church needs spiritual mature men and spiritual mature women today. And so let's be honest with ourselves as we go through this challenging letter of James. Let's look into the mirror. That was that beautiful poem, which I'm sure in a future lesson I'm going to bring up, about the man in the mirror and who are you trying to cheat. You know, when it's just you and that mirror. The mirror doesn't lie. I can think that I'm thin, but yes, I saw myself when I came out of that shower this morning in the mirror. Not as thin as you may think you are. There's an honesty to that. And they talk about looking into the mirror and seeing your true self. We know James will ask us to look into that divine mirror. He's asking us to look in God's word and see ourselves as we truly are. Let's be honest about what we see and not just have a quick glimpse and then try to walk away. James 1, I'd like to now drop down to verse 25 of James 1. "But the one who looks at the perfect law of freedom and remains committed to it, thus proving that he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what it requires, will be blessed in what he does." Now, I'm paraphrasing what you read there. In other words, the blessing doesn't come from studying his word. The blessing comes from doing his word. Because let me be honest with you. If we are ready to grow spiritually, our enemy, who is the devil, won't be happy. He won't like that. So we need to prepare for some opposition in our lives. And when all is said and done, every piece of opposition you receive from the devil will all be worth it. Listen to what James says in James 1 and 12. In 1 and 12, if you go to verse 12, it says, "How blessed is the man who endures temptation." Why? "Because when he has passed the test, he will receive the victor's crown of life that God has promised to those who keep on loving him." Mature Christians are happy Christians, despite the trials they face. We know that mature Christians are useful Christians, that they can overcome temptations that cross their path. And we know that mature Christians are Christians who help encourage others and help their home congregations grow. Now, the first thing that James says that we have to do to become a mature Christian is to recognize what we are. I'd like to look again back at James 1 and 1. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would James and other New Testament writers describe themselves as servants? When you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up as a Christian. You signed up to be a servant. James in 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are servants, then we need to know who it is that we are serving. James was a servant of God and Jesus Christ. And we, when we proclaim to be Christians, we too make that proclamation that we are servants. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And that no man cometh unto the Father unless he comes through me. We look at Jesus' life. Jesus came to serve unto others. We know that Jesus was a servant that willingly gave up his entire life in teachings and then gave up his life upon the cross for each one of us. So we know that we are servants of God. So when we look at what we are, we look at being servants. In Galatians 1 and 10, Galatians 1 and 10, it says that, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. In other words, Paul says, don't consider our own profit or our personal importance, but may we consider that of the one we freely serve. Because it never ceases to amaze me how many Christians claim to be servants of Jesus, but all they do is complain about having to do God's will. Or if they decide to do his will, they want to do it at their own pace. Or they want to pick and choose which part they will do. We find many people that do that. We look at the entire game. Well, I agree with that, but I don't know if I can do this part of it. I have to look at myself. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that I look at myself when I'm doing this sermon. And I ask myself, do I just pick and choose? I know when I taught, you know, there was various things that I liked teaching more than others. I loved the equation solving, and there were certain things that I enjoyed doing. The metric system and going through all the conversions and so on wasn't as appealing to me, even though it was important. But you look at, there's things that we like more than others. But as servants of God, when we choose, as the book of James says, when we choose to be servants, we choose to follow God in all that he prepares and sets for us. In fact, some Christians act as though they are being forced against their own will. I'm going to bring this to a close now. But what they fail to realize is that none of us have to serve the Lord. None of us have to serve the Lord. And if we choose not to serve Jesus, then we default. We know that we serve Satan. There are two ways. You know, heaven and hell. We have God's way. We have Satan's way. And we are destined for one of those. By not choosing Jesus, we by default serve Satan and are destined to hell. God, by his grace, has offered us salvation. And how dare we ever grumble or complain that he calls us to a life of service in grateful appreciation. Yes, being a servant is costly, no doubt. Yes, being a servant is very demanding on us. But what a great honor it is, isn't it, to hear, thou good and faithful servant. We should take it to be an honor to be called a servant. Why? Well, simply because some of the greatest people we read about. Think about, if you were asked, who is someone that you would like to be known, like following, or or if you could be the characteristics of a certain person, would it be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or Joshua or Caleb or Job or Isaiah and all the prophets that were called God's servants? We think about all these people. David, having the heart. And so if you want to grow into a strong, spiritual, mature Christian, then we need to serve God and his son Jesus with obedience, with humility, and with loyalty. There's a song that we sing, number 100, Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, for thee. We think about where we're at in our invitation song, which we will be singing in a moment. It leaves the question, where he leads, I will follow. Do we have that attitude in our lives today? I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. Follow me. We look at verse 4. Why would we want to do that? And verse 4 tells us, he will give us grace and glory. He will give us grace and glory. He will give us grace and glory. And he'll go with me. He'll go with me all the way. Which leads us to the chorus, that where he leads me, I will follow. And that is what we'll be looking at through the book of James. We will look at all this and growing maturely and follow. That question was asked way back in the time of Joshua. You choose whom you will serve this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as we move forward, may we make that choice in our lives. And may we together encourage each other to mature in our Christianity. If there's anyone in need of the invitation this morning, you have that opportunity to come forward and make your life right, whether it be through baptism or ask for the prayers of the congregation as we stand and sing the song of invitation.